I was reading this past week in an author who said, every Christian doctrine is more than a dogma if it isn't also practical. It is of no practical value. And every Christian doctrine is very practical, including these doctrines of the atonement that we have been studying. We studied the atonement itself as God's reconciling mankind to himself, not the reverse. The doctrine of propitiation, which was the atoning sacrifice that satisfied the divine justice for our sins. We studied the doctrine of justification, how God makes bad men good. We studied the doctrine of redemption, how that we were slaves to sin. We were the captives of sin, but the blood of Christ was the price of our redemption. So now we come to the result of the atonement. And this is where all of these doctrines come together and affect our lives. The result of the atonement is in our repentance and God's forgiveness. Turn with me to the third chapter of Romans, and we'll read the 25th verse. And you'll see that we have turned to this verse before. Whom, that is Jesus Christ, God hath set forth a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, that is to demonstrate it, to proclaim it, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I have been often asked, and in fact just recently was asked, were the people in the Old Testament times saved? Well, were they? You don't read the expression in the Old Testament. In fact, it is a New Testament term to describe a New Testament experience. But let us not try to read back into the Old Testament what has been newly revealed in the New Testament, although let us learn from the Old Testament what explains the New Testament. It doesn't say in the Old Testament that they were saved, but it does say they were righteous. Now, there is in the Old Testament a human righteousness, and there is also a righteousness that goes beyond human righteousness, such as we read of Abraham in the 15th chapter of Genesis, when we read that God made him an impossible promise, and he accepted and believed that promise. And we read, he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So yes, he stood justified before God, just as we do. Another Old Testament term is justified. And we see that God justified Abraham, and he is not the only one. But what about the Old Testament believers? and worthy of faith. What was their experience? And what does the Bible say about them? Well, we studied in the past the doctrine of the atonement, that in the Old Testament, the word atonement means to cover, to hide, and that when in the Passover ceremony, when they put the blood of the sacrifice on their doorposts and lintels, the death angel passed over their dwelling, and their firstborn was not killed. The Passover was one of the great sacrifices of the Old Testament. So much so that Paul exclaims in the New Testament, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So it was a sacrifice of blood. That is, a life had been shed in the place of the one offering the sacrifice. And we see that atonement in the Old Testament meant the sins were covered. Now here in Romans 3:25, we see whom God set forth, that is Christ, to be a propitiation through faith. And we read in Hebrews, for by one sacrifice he sanctified all them who believe. And there is only one propitiating sacrifice, and that is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. This is a particular Greek word that is not often used in the Bible, but it means is translated as remission, it's translated as forgiveness, it's translated counterpart is translated as offices, is translated as forgiven, and it also translated as pardoned. These are words that are very closely akin, but this one word that is used here, this rarer word, in the 25th verse of the third chapter of Romans, is translated remission. The other word, offices, is also translated remission, but there is a difference, because this word literally means to overlook, to pass over, to let it go by. You've heard somebody say when someone is belaboring a point, let it rest, let it go by. Well, that's a similar meaning of this word. It means to pass over. And that is what God did in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He covered their sins and passed over them. But here, this word, to pass over, means that in the Old Testament times, God passed over or passed by their remissions, covering them with the blood of a sacrifice until the time of the propitiating sacrifice, when remission would be the other word that we are going to discuss. So this is the status of the Old Testament believers. Were they saved in the sense that they will see them in heaven? Of course they were, because they were justified by their faith. And that is the only reason we will be in heaven too, is we are justified by our faith in this propitiating sacrifice. The scripture is very careful in its terminology, and we should be very careful in the use of the terminology, and it'll explain a lot of difficulties in the Bible if we do. So in the Old Testament, they offered the blood of sacrifice. The sacrifice was slain instead of the offerer. It was a vicarious sacrifice made by faith. When faith was lacking, the prophet Isaiah says, "Your sacrifices, I cannot, away with them." Without faith, they were useless and futile. But so they were, like Abraham, justified by faith, and God passed over their sins until the time of the counterpart, the remission of sins. So this was the status of the Old Testament believers. Now we come to the New Testament. Let us turn to the second chapter of the Acts. When Peter was preaching his great Pentecostal sermon, and he got such a great response from it. In the 37th verse, when he had finished his sermon, he charged them with guilt in the death of Christ, but offered them salvation by that death. In the 37th verse, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now here is a point to remember, both concerning the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers. There is no remission. There is no forgiveness apart from repentance. David committed a crime for which the law provided no sacrifice and one penalty, death. But God did graciously cover that sin, though he experienced the consequences, and he repented. Do you realize the extent of his repentance? He penned that 51st Psalm and appointed it to be sung in the temple worship services, reminding everyone of his sin, of God's mercy, and his repentance. Now that is repentance. But there is no salvation. There is no forgiveness. There is no acceptance by God apart from repentance. And that Greek word translated repentance has a very definite definition. It means to speak the same thing. It means our accuser is the Holy Spirit. He accuses us, and who has not experienced that? If you haven't, raise your hand. I guess we all of us have. The Holy Spirit is the accuser when we sin, when we fail. Repentance is speaking the same things that he does. In other words, admission. admission of guilt. That's what David did. And that is the definition of repentance in the Scripture. There is no, if I have hurt anyone, I'm sorry. That's a denial. It isn't, well, but you see, there were extenuating circumstances. It isn't, well, that was a long time ago. It is saying, as David did, I have sinned. Have you noticed the human resistance to those words? To admit, yes, I'm guilty. But that is what the word repentance means. And here he emphasized repentance to these Jews on the day of Pentecost. What did they need to be repent of? Well, he told them in this sermon that he preached, they were guilty of killing the Prince of Life. They were guilty of the death of Jesus, God's Son. And in order to realize God's mercy, it required repentance. They had to admit it. When John the Baptist came preaching, he came preaching a baptism of repentance. The common people heard him gladly. Those who were looking forward to the coming of the Christ received it gladly. Who didn't? The Pharisees came to hear him. They heard his sermon, his denunciations, and they rejected his baptism of repentance. They would not say, I am a sinner. So this is why Peter emphasized to these Jews, repent. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized. But notice, the remission of sins is not from the baptism. The remission of sins is from the repentance. And the baptism was the proclamation. That was their 51st Psalm. Repentance certifying, baptism certifying their repentance. And here the word remission is a related word, but a different word, different in meaning. The first one meant a passing over until the propitiation. But this one means to loosen. To loosen, to remove shackles, to set free, to let go, to cancel a debt. That's what it means. It means to relieve someone of an obligation. You know, when we sin, we have an offense against God. In a crime, under our system of law, it is a crime against the state. That's why in court they say the people versus. It's an offense against everyone. When we sin against someone else, it's an offense. And when we sin, it's an offense against God. And that's why it requires a repentance, an admission. Without an admission, there is no forgiveness. Repent and believe the gospel. was the message of the apostles. Have you noticed, I'm sure you have, the two different versions of the Lord's Prayer? One says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive others." Another says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others." Both of those are in the meaning of the word of sinning against someone or some other. You hear a lot today about a victimless crime. There's no such thing as a victimless crime. Every crime is against society, and it has consequences. So this is why Peter stressed this: repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. To be loosed from that obligation. To be pardoned from that obligation created by the offense. That's what remission means. When we sin, we create, in the words of the Lord's Prayer, a debt to God. When we transgress, we create a debt to those to whom we transgress. The word transgress means to go where you shouldn't be, to put your foot in someone else's property or someone else's area where you have no business. It is a harming of someone else. But remission, this word, aphesis, translated remission here, means to relieve of guilt, to relieve of the obligation. Do you remember the moment you gave your heart to the Lord and were, in the New Testament word, saved? Do you remember that? How did you feel? I've heard some say, "I feel so light." Others say, "I feel so free." Others say, "I feel so good." Why? Because that obligation, that debt, those transgressions have been loosened from us. And we go free. That's the reason for confession. We'll come back to that in a bit. That was Peter preaching to the Jews. Let's go now to the 10th chapter of Romans, where the apostle is writing to primarily Gentiles. There were Jews there, but primarily Gentiles. And he says, in beginning of verse 9 of the 10th chapter of Romans, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here he is saying that when we hear the gospel and we confess Jesus as our Savior, acknowledging that we need a Savior to save us from our sins, that we receive the forgiveness. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Have you noticed he said nothing about baptism here? Now when he preached to that Philippian jailer And the jailer says, what shall I do to be saved? The same words that the Jews said to Peter. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He didn't tell him to be baptized, because he had a different background, a different need. He was a sinner, same as those Jews were, but the background was different. He suddenly realized he needed salvation. And now Paul did baptize him later, but he didn't require it of him as Peter did to the Jews, for the reason that was a seal to the Jewish people, to the whole nation, that they had repented. You know what was the seal that this man repented? He loosed their bonds. He washed their stripes. He treated their need. Whereas before, he was their jailer only. So here we see that to believe, and again, to confess. Confess with the mouth. To say the same thing as the Holy Spirit says in accusing us. To confess what we are, who we are, and that is the basis of salvation. We are saved. So, in the Old Testament, they were justified on the basis of their faith in the coming propitiating sacrifice. In the New Testament, we are saved on the basis of our confession of faith in that one propitiating sacrifice. In either case, it's a confession, an acknowledgement. And we have a glorious result. Have you ever noticed when you own up to something, there's a great relief? It's because you've been released from that weight, from that obligation. And so this is the preaching of the prophets in the Old Testament, the preaching of Peter to the Jews in the New Testament, the preaching of Paul to the Gentiles in the New Testament. Now let's turn to the preaching, the teaching of the Apostle John to Christian believers. I have heard people say, and even some people who claim to believe the same truths that we do and call themselves by the same names that we do, say that there is never a need for a Christian to repent after he has repented for salvation. All of our sins were handled at the cross. So far as our standing before God, so far as our justification, that is true. So far as our walk of faith, so far as our Christian experience, it is not true. Christians need not repent. And it is startling to me that any Christian would make such a statement. But many of them act that way without having made the statement. If I've offended someone, I'm sorry. That doesn't work. An apology makes it easier for two estranged believers to get along together. But an apology is not repentance. An apology really doesn't change the matter. And the mere passage of time doesn't change the matter. So let's turn to 1 John, the first chapter, and the 9th verse. If we say that we have no sin, in the 8th verse, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This was written to believers. If we confess our sins, that is, if we say the same thing God says, if we agree with the Holy Spirit, or if we agree with someone else who justly confronts us with a wrong, then there is room for more than an accommodation. There's room for more than an apology. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Hear this word, to forgive us. It's that same word that was translated remission in Romans. If we confess our sins, he releases us from that obligation that sin created. That, like the song that we sometimes sing, nothing between my soul and my Savior. The same goes for offenses to brethren or sistren also. When we have offended someone, we create an obligation there. When we confess that, if you want to call it an apology, it's all right, as long as it is a confession, an admission, and that person forgives us, that releases that debt, that releases that weight on the soul. So remember that when you find it hard to forgive someone, if they've admitted it, if they've told you they're sorry, when you forgive them, you release them from that obligation. And you both feel lighter. You both feel the better. Then true reconciliation between the two estranged persons agrees. Just like when we repent to God for salvation and reconciliation is effected between us as a person and God. The same works in our relationships one with another. But there's another dimension to this. When we confess our sin fully and honestly, we are released from its power. A part of the obligation created by an offense is it has a power over us. The reason that there is so much recidivism in our justice system, the revolving door of prisons, people going, returning time and again, they haven't really repented in their hearts. And so that sin still has power over them. The apostle said, don't you know that to whom you yield your members, your body, the slaves to obey, his body, his slave you are, whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of righteousness unto life. Confession breaks the power of that sin over us. This is why some Christians continue to commit the same sins over and over and over. They might say, oh, I'm sorry. That's not repentance. When we repent, we release ourselves from that weight. We are released from its hold upon us, released from its power. So remember that when you forgive another, truly forgive them. Then they can go on their way to live for the Lord and for amity with you. So this is the result of the atonement of Christ. He effects reconciliation between us and God. He effects reconciliation between us and others. Now we've studied all of these words. Next time we'll study one of the most solidly packed doctrinal passages in the Scripture.